pray with me. Father, we thank you for this very special day. It's the Sabbath. It's the day you have blessed. You sanctified it. You set it apart for a holy use. And you desire for your people to come together to pray, to hear from you. So we put our minds in that frame that we would hear from you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll ask you to be patient. You know I don't have a 10-minute sermon. That'll be a first. So if you're a guest with us, just be patient and I'll move right through. It is a great privilege to speak to the church a day when we honor women's ministry. And it's very appropriate for Seventh-day Adventists to honor women's ministry, since our great leader, writer, and we believe prophet to our church happens to be a woman, Ellen G. White. I'd like to read something. If you are an online buff, you're familiar with Wikipedia. And I quote, it says this about Ellen G. White. White is the most translated female nonfiction author in the history of literature. And the most translated of either gender. Over 5,000 periodicals and articles, 100 books comes from her, 50,000 pages of manuscripts. So we have a rich tradition in our church. And so we don't turn up our noses when we say women's ministry. Amen. I thought I'd get one or two amens after that, but that's okay. It's all right. Today, nearly every position in our church, the women hold. And we are even proud that in our conference, the executive secretary of our conference is Dr. Sandy Roberts. And we're proud of that. At Fallbrook, our most faithful and dedicated leaders are women. They're elders, they're Sabbath school superintendents, they're secretaries, they're teachers, children's ministries leader, religious liberty leaders, pianists, deaconesses, youth leaders, choir leaders, pathfinders, adventurers, treasurer, finance committee member, school board leader, the business manager of EAA is a member, a lady of our church, homeschool support group leader, teacher, flower committee leader, community services, and I left off a handful more, are women in our church. And then their mothers and their aunts and their grandmothers and their so much more. Amen. If we did not have women in ministry or women's ministry in Fallbrook, men, we'd be shut down in a month. And that is the truth. It's hard, but it's the truth. Amen. Brian Strayer writes about women in the early stages of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I want to share this with you. In 1868, four women got together in Stephen Haskell, who's one of our leaders, in his parlor to pray. And their reason for getting together was they wanted to pray for their children. They wanted to pray for members who were no longer attending, and they wanted to pray for their neighbors. Four of them got together. They kept the prayer group going, and do you know 1 year later they had 45 women coming to that prayer group. And out of that prayer group, the 45 ladies that stayed together decided to organize. I want you to listen to this. And they formed the first lay organized ministry in the Seventh-day Adventist Church. It's called a Vigilant Missionary Society. And what they eventually did was send tracts or literature to neighbors and people around them, and it eventually ballooned into that they were sending literature and books all over the world. And it eventually became a department of the General Conference. It became the General Conference Tract and Missionary Society. I want to thank women for your contributions to this church. Now, I know that things are changing. I know it was Barbie's 50th anniversary. And that Barbie has tattoos now. And you know that? They do. They have a plastic thing where Barbie can give herself a tattoo. But our world, ladies, is changing more than that. Because with the high unemployment rate, it has affected men in their jobs. In fact, 78% of the job lost has affected men and their employment. And guess what's happened in the process? When I was operating and as a little boy in the 1950s, a third of the labor force were women. But an article written about a month ago in the New York Times said that soon women will be 50% of the labor force. This requires another view at the contributions that women make. You see, a lot of the jobs have been lost in construction and manufacturing, and it's been men who've lost the jobs. Guess who's taken up the slack? Or maybe the slack has never been lost. Maybe they've had it all along. It's by women. Our world has changed. And I really predicted that this would happen years ago. And not really surprised by the change of events. And so women are tested like never before. And I want to tell you that they're strong and they're faithful and they stand beside us. And I don't know where we would be without their contributions to this world. And so that gives me an opportunity to spend a few minutes talking about one of the outstanding figures of the Scriptures. And her name is Ruth. The first Bible that's named for a woman in the Old Testament, when you come to it and how it's arranged, is Ruth. And I am embarrassed to tell you, but I said it in the first service, and I have never preached a sermon on Ruth. This will be my, well, I did it in the first service, it'll be my second time. And I thought about why that is, and it's because I'm never asked to be a woman speaker. It may have something to do with it. So it gave me a chance to take another look at the book of Ruth. And I invite you to turn there, if you would, to the book of Ruth. And as I was sharing about the labor problems that we face, you won't like to hear this truth repeated, but I'll say it. Of the Fortune 500 companies, only 2.7% of the highest paid in those companies are women. Women primarily do the clerical jobs and the domestic jobs in society, so they're not making the high pay. The mess that we're in is not because of women. That's a hard one. I know that's a hard one. I know this will be my last invite, but that is the truth. They have not been in charge. And I am thankful that they're standing beside us and that they're going to be have some interesting things to share with us through the book of Ruth. One of the famous passages in the book of Ruth, and you would know this without me even bringing it to your attention, It is one of the most famous passages in all of the scriptures. And I'd like to read it. It comes from Ruth, the first chapter, and starting at verse 16. And it says, "Entreat me not to leave you, or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will," what, everybody? "I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will," what, everybody? "Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." What a passage. What a passage. This being said regarding Naomi, her mother-in-law, I've always thought of Ruth as being the calm in the midst of the storm book, because it comes right after Judges. The book of Judges is the book with all the killings and the slayings. I mean, they kill whole peoples in Judges. We don't preach much that, because that's a hard one to explain. But that's the book of Judges, and after that comes the book of Ruth, and I've always thought of it as a calm in the midst of the storm. Well, that's really not true. It's a storm, because it starts off with Naomi, who's lost her husband and her two sons. Imagine that trauma. That's how the book of Ruth starts. Doesn't sound like good news to me. Sounds like some more of the same. And so Ruth is there, the daughter-in-law with no husband. And I don't know of any skills that she has. We don't know. And the Bible does something interesting. It almost appears to be poking at her. It says, "Ruth the Moabite." The Moabitess. Ruth from Moab. Moab. It really says it kind of negatively. Ruth, the Moab damsel. Ruth, the stranger. Ruth, the Moabitess. Look at the book of Ruth. It almost, we do the same thing with illegal alien. Oh, y'all didn't have to say amen. We say it. And I'm not in favor of illegal stuff. But that's usually not how it comes out. Oh, you don't have to say amen. That's okay. You don't have to say it. And that's how it portrays Ruth. Or not to be anything good that comes out of here, but I want you to see what Ruth has to share to us. Ruth is a gleaner. Now, I want to let you know, this does not translate perfectly into 2009. A gleaner was a person that, when I was at Andrews at the seminary, the people who would own the farms in the area would take a big crate, and they would bring a forklift out, and they would just sit it right there in the student apartment area, and it would be full of whatever it is they had in their field, the leftovers. And boy, as students, we would get our bags and we would load up. That was the leftover. The gleaners were, after the harvest, they came behind and got the grains that were left over. And that's a gleaner. Now, what I am not saying is that women come behind and get the leftovers. They're just poor people that get the leftovers. I am not saying that. Did you get that? This doesn't translate exactly. I know somebody would leave misunderstanding. I hope you'll understand what I'm talking about regarding gleaning, and I'll share that in a minute. Ruth was a gleaner. It was a job where you worked from sun up to sundown, just getting whatever you could. But I believe there is some positive things about a gleaner, and I'd like to share them with you. First of all, to be a gleaner, you had to be able to see. You had to be able to see. My mother, when I was growing up, we got government food. We stood in a long line, and it was usually on Saturdays. I wasn't a Seventh-day Adventist. Don't lose your mind. Be steady with me. Stay with me. It would be a long line on Saturday, and we would this food would be distributed in a local school. It's usually one of the schools we went to. And my brother and I, we would hide. We didn't like standing in that line to get that government food. You know, the government cheese. Don't act like some of y'all never heard of that stuff. Some of y'all gonna act like you've never heard of this. We didn't like to stand in that line. We was hoping that none of our classmates saw us there. They were probably in line too. My mother could take that government food, and she could make anything out of it. She could work with that stuff. You're talking about the ability to see. I mean, we enjoyed it. When my mother, when they had a funeral, all they was talking about how good cook she was. It was an hour and a half of how good she could cook. It was. My mother could take that food. The ability to see. She could take a little of nothing and make something out of it. How do you see God when you have a crummy job? How do you see God if you're a, what work you do? I'm a gleaner. Is it possible to see potential in people? You know, when I looked for commentaries about Ruth, really didn't say a lot about what she looked like. We're not sure. But let me share with you some of the commentaries outlook or idea about what Ruth looked like. And this is not Bible, but this is something that people have the ability to see. Now, it says that she was modest, that she was meek, that she was courteous, that she was responsible, that she was gentle yet decisive, that she always seems to do the right thing at the right time. She was extremely lovely. She was beautiful. She had dark red hair. Now, that's nowhere in the Bible, okay? These are commentators saying what they thought about Ruth. She had high cheekbones, could you not? And warm eyes. It's really perception. What do you see? What do you see in others? Can you see potential in them? The ability to see. That's what Ruth had. Not only did she have the ability to see, but she had the ability to hear God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10 and verse 17. In fact, we walk by faith, not by sight. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, and really, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, how did she know, the story goes, that Ruth was going to go back to Naomi's hometown? Now remember, Naomi had lost her husband and her two sons, and didn't have anything. Why would you follow her back? She must have the ability to not only see, but the ability to hear God. You got a good home, you got a nice job, why are you moving? Why are you leaving Southern California to go to Texas? That's been asked me a number of times. And why would your spouse follow you there? I am convinced that probably my wife would prefer to stay and not go. But how many times in our lifetime have our spouses taken up and followed us from East Coast to West Coast and from West Coast to East Coast over a lifetime of marriages, following dreams and jobs and hoping that the place would work out? How do you know? The ability to see and the ability to hear. How do you know God's telling you to do that? Now, what I have discovered is that God is on the West Coast and God is on the East Coast. God is in the Southeast and He's in the Northeast and He's in the Northwest. God is everywhere. That's why I can go anywhere. God is everywhere. And that's why our spouses follow us everywhere. Because God is there. And there is a scripture in God's leading, talking about God's leading. God says, I will never forsake you. In my Bible, there's a commentary that says in the Greek they use a double negative, which is very unusual, and it would read like this in English. I will never, ever, ever forsake you. Kathy, that's what God says to you. I want you to know that. God will never, ever, ever forsake you. That's the God we serve. The ability to see, ability to hear. And then Ruth had the spirit of full commitment. I'll die with you. Wherever you go, I'll go. And everything will be all right. You know what I found out in marriage? This is not a sermon about marriage, but it's about commitment. You know what most people are looking for in a good marriage, a good mate, spouse? They're looking for full commitment. They don't know how to put it into words, but that's exactly what they're looking for. They're looking for somebody who will say, you are number one. Not your job, not your profession. You are number one. That's what people are looking for. Ruth had that spirit of commitment. How do I know that? Boaz saw that. He saw it. He saw it right away. He saw her working in the sun 10, 12 hours a day. My mother cleaned houses for a living. She was obscure to the world, little recognition, but we loved her to death. And when you get older, you find out that she was cleaning houses for my backside so that I could have the clothes and the food. You may not think God cares. You might think it's obscure, but I'm telling you, God cares. The ability to see, the ability to hear, a spirit of full commitment is what Ruth had. Let me tell you the end of the story so I can complete my message. And guess what happened? You know, the Lord has a sense of humor. The field that she was gleaning in, she ended up owning. Isn't that something?
to feel that she was picking stuff up, loose stuff. She owned it. And she married Boaz. Boaz bought it. And she watched out for all the other gleaners. And in her lineage, from her lineage, comes kings. David and Jesus Christ. Isn't God something? You know, don't ever, and I know we don't do that here. I shouldn't even tell you that. Don't ever, because you don't do that here. We don't have people come in this door and then we turn up our nose at them. We don't do that here. Because you never, God has a sense of humor. They may be your pastor one day. That's right. You never know what God will do. Am I right? You just don't do that. We don't do that here. We don't do that here. I would declare that the journey of women's ministry has just begun. And we need a new group of gleaners. You know, that stooping and gleaning and bending and picking takes a toll on the body. We need young women to take up the mantle and to become elders and Sabbath school leaders and all the other things that make this church go. Last week we had a cleanup here at the church. And I'm telling you, if you would have been here, it was the church at its best. You've just seen all the people working side by side to make this church a better church. I'm really proud of what I saw last week, which I knew already. You know, there's some societies that still think it's better to have a boy than to have a girl. I'm talking about from a birth standpoint. I'm telling you, if you have those kind of ideas, you need to drop that. I mean, those are very archaic. Because really, it's not based on your brawn anymore. It's based on brains. In fact, if you check very closely, you'll find that a lot of the doctors that are coming out of medical school now are women. And that's a good thing if they can be good doctors. Amen? It's not about gender. It's about them being the very best and doing the very best. I'm grateful for that. And so I'm glad we don't carry those archaic ideas. Because honestly, they are part of the economic engine today. I would ask you one question as I close. And this may challenge you. And I'll ask it to the ladies, and I think it applies to everyone. This is the gist of the book of Ruth. If you haven't read the book, go and read it sometime. This is the gist of the book of Ruth. I say it with that it challenges all of us. Is there anyone who's here today who wants to be like you? Is there anyone, is there a young lady, is there a young guy that's looking at you and say, I want to be just like that person? Are they looking at you that way? That is the gist of the book of Ruth. What a challenging question that is. You see, that's what we're going to need now. Young people to look up to us, say, I want to be just like that person.
You know what I've discovered as I close? I said I close already. Don't you hate that when ministers do that? Say, I'm going to close, and they say that about five times. I thought about the message. I thought about the contribution of women. And my being here is a direct result of the influence of women in my life. For when I thought about it, my wife is a Christian. My mother was a Christian. She was baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church a few years before she died. My daughter, Carla, who's a member of the church, is a Christian. My mother-in-law, who since passed, a number of you knew my mother-in-law, was a dedicated Christian who joined her husband in ministry for almost 70 years in ministry, was a Christian. I'd like to think that my granddaughter is following, who is asleep on Lois's arms, is following in that same tradition. And then I've had the privilege in the last few years to meet my son-in-law's mother, Lois. All of these ladies, I've come to realize, are Christians. How many of us have had the godly influence of ladies in your life? Yeah. Thank the Lord. I want to thank you, ladies. You see, your ministry is broad. They may have policies that try and keep, but your ministry is broad. Yeah, it's deep. The ministers that stand before you have been birthed by you. Never forget that. Thank you for what you mean to our church. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the ability to see, ability to hear, and a spirit of full commitment. Ruth showed us that, and they are modern Ruths today who still exhibit that kind of character. And ultimately, we know where it comes from. It comes from you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing and what you're going to do through women's ministry in this church and around the world. In Jesus' name. Thanks be to God for a new group of gleaners. It was the title of my message. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to